Praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 16. We will continue to, in verse 13, we're continuing our series, The Church That Jesus Is Building. We are now in part 27. I was talking to Jason in the prayer room this morning prior to the service about what I potentially see is happening to end the series, and I believe it's 2 to 3 more sessions. And Jason said, go ahead and make it 3. Go ahead and plan on 3. That'll make it an even 30. So we'll see. He said, even if you have to drag it out a little bit. I'm not going to be dragging it out, no matter what you think I'm doing. But I think it probably will be 30. This is part 27, and once again, our foundational text, Matthew chapter 16. We'll begin reading verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've been talking in the last many sessions of this series concerning the three major aspects of a church being mission, message, and method. We are now well into the final part of this, which is the method that God employs to accomplish His mission, which is to take the message to the ends of the earth. The method is the church. God's method is His church, built God's way and according to His plan. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth, then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. The church that Jesus is building is under construction, and team effort is required at all levels. I truly believe that we are in a phase of God rebuilding, reestablishing a correct understanding of His church, what we're here for, and how we are to go about accomplishing the things that He wants us to accomplish. We are under construction, and Jesus is building His church. Last time I spoke, we talked about the ministry of elders and bishops, which was the culmination of spiritual leadership in the church. I have just a few added comments to that this week, and that's why we are, this is subtitled, Wrapping Up Local Church Leadership. If you go to the next slide, please. We have talked about this all along as the correct model for church government. It is under construction, being built by Jesus, but this is how He wants to build His church. This is the form that it takes, and that is Jesus as the head, the fivefold ministry under Jesus, providing the impartation as well as spiritual leadership. Leadership in the local church is to be accomplished from the fivefold ministry through the elders or bishops. We're going to, for the rest of this series, continue to refer to them as elders, so that the congregation gets the benefit of the leadership, the input, the impartation, so that the congregation does the work of the ministry, reaching the world for Jesus. Next slide, please. The biblical model of church government This is like the third time I have addressed this very same exact verbiage. This is something that the Lord put on my heart two or three weeks ago or times ago, and I feel it's important that we continue to that I continue to present this. We're kicking over some sacred cows and breaking with tradition, not for the sake of it, and not for any rebellious purposes, but to be compliant to the Word of God, to be more efficient and effective because we're doing things God's way. And in order to grab a hold of something, if you have something else in your hand, you got to let go of that in order to get it. There's a story told, I don't know if it's true, but how some tribes people used to capture monkeys. And what they used to do is take a coconut and put a rope in one end of it and tie a knot and pull it through until it held. And then the other end, cut a hole and have it just big enough so a monkey could put his hand in there, and then without a fist, he just squeeze his hand in there, but he couldn't pull it out with a fist. And what they would do is put peanuts in the coconut, and the monkey would reach his hand in the hole of the coconut and grab a fistful of peanuts, and the guy would just reel him in after that because the monkey was so greedy he didn't want to let loose of the peanuts so he could get free. Sometimes in order to be free, we got to let go of things, and especially if those things are things that aren't important. And so that's what we're trying to do today, is to let go of some preconceived ideas that perhaps we've grown up with and been taught wrongly, so that we can have the freedom to grab hold of that which is true. The biblical model of church government is very different from what we see in operation in most Christian groups today. The abolishment of the apostle and prophet, the demotion of the teacher, the reduction of scope, and the failure to accept the supernatural power associated with the preaching of the gospel that has happened to the evangelist, and the extreme exaltation of the pastor is way beyond incorrect. It is so incorrect that God's people must have had received help over the centuries to misunderstand the truth. Unfortunately, I don't believe that the help to misunderstand has come from above. No, brothers and sisters, we have been handed down something that works partially so that we would not seek after that which works fully. And let me just say, I don't believe that any of this stuff that's erroneous or incorrect has been handed down to us by man on purpose in order that we might take on something that is incomplete. I believe that people have done oftentimes the best they could with what they knew and didn't know any better. That's why in teaching and expounding the Word of God and proclaiming truth is so important, because we don't want to get it wrong. And when we do, sometimes we pass on things that are not correct. Good has always been the biggest enemy to the best. I fully embrace the office and role of pastor, but only as God ordained for it to be, as part of the fivefold ministry and part of the overall leadership team, not as the fount of all anointing, leadership, and authority. Accepting a false concept of the office of pastor is to not accept the real one. This is demeaning to God, His method, and the other men that should be a part of the team that He designed. It is the incomplete model of church government hinders far more than it helps. It prevents far more than it provides. It starves far more than it strengthens. It limits far more than it liberates. So if the biblical model of church government does not have a pastor as the leader of the local church, then what is the biblical model, and how is it supposed to operate? Well, we saw it a minute ago on that slide. The macro level vision, guidance, and wisdom, insight, experience, anointing, spiritual impartation, and connection to the wider body of Christ is given to a local church by the fivefold ministry gifts. The micro or day-to-day level leading, guiding, governing, feeding, and protecting the members of that same local church body is performed by the elders. Not a single pastor, not a single person, regardless of title, but it's performed by elders, plural. The elders are appointed men who work together as a team to provide the day-to-day and consistent spiritual leadership, guidance, and care to the members of a local church body. What many people incorrectly believe to be the responsibility of a single point authority figure called a pastor should, biblically, be the responsibility of a team of leaders called elders. And from here on is where we begin the culmination or the wrapping up of local church leadership. The New Testament model for every church is to be led on a day-to-day basis by elders. Acts chapter 15, verse 4 says that when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders. This is at the church at Jerusalem very early on. This is before the church spread as far as it would eventually. It's very early on. A lot of doctrine wasn't completely established yet. And yet this is a Jerusalem church which was filled with men who had been trained by Jesus Himself. And yet that church, with apostles there, had elders. Note the plural. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, as they traveled from city to city, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. The Apostle Paul made sure that the churches he established were left under the spiritual oversight of elders. Let me back up a minute. I'm not saying that the elders in the church of Jerusalem were outranking the apostles that were there. I believe that many of those that were called elders in the church of Jerusalem were elders and were the apostles as well. I believe there could have been some other elders that were added to that number. But these elders were responsible for the day-to-day care of the members of the church of Jerusalem. The apostles could have been part of that number. They could have also not been a part of that number. But the church needs day-to-day ongoing oversight and feeding and all the things that come through the ministry of elders and the apostles. Excuse me. Knock my microphone off. The apostles may or may not have had time to devote to that. Remember, apostles have the responsibility of forward momentum, forward thinking, advancement of the church. So some apostles may have had the opportunity to spend time and to shepherd the people. Others may not have, but that shepherding needed to take place, and the church of Jerusalem had that shepherding, regardless of whatever other title those may have had. Acts 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. The local church model is a plurality of elders in each local church. We talked last time. I said we'd be going forward. We're just briefly going to hit on a couple other points that we made last time. That the point number one, elders and bishops are two different titles for the same person and job. Elder is a term which describes the spiritual maturity of the man who is in that position. And bishop describes the work. Remember, bishop means to oversee, an overseer. So those two terms, and we've already established it last week. If you missed it, go back. We made it very clear that the elders and bishops are the same person, just described differently. I'm a father and I'm a husband, but I'm still the same guy. Susan doesn't have two men living in the home. It's just me. So elder and bishop describe different aspects of the same person, but they are the same person. Elders and bishops, or elders, we're going to continue to call them elders going forward. Elders are responsible for the day-to-day care of the congregation. We've already established that last time. It's very clear. I'm just going to read one set of verses that we used last time in Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, he, talking about Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Paul wanted to speak to the elders of the church, so he called them together. In verse 28 of chapter 20, he's speaking to these people he called together, which were the elders, and he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That word overseers is a word that the Greek word is translated bishops in one place, overseers. So he calls the elders, saying that they are overseers, are doing the work of a bishop, to feed the church of God. And the word feed, as we learned when we were talking about the pastor, that word feed is the same word, the verb form of pastor. So these elders have the responsibility of being spiritually mature, to oversee the flock, and to feed and to care for them. That is their responsibility. The elders are appointed. The next three I said we would take care of this time. The elders are appointed by an apostle or member of an apostolic team. Elders work together as a team. And elders know the congregation members and are known of them. We're going to address those last three, as I said we would, as we get into the next section, which is the summary of the duties of an elder. If you will go to the next slide, please. Okay. We're going to finish today by going through these bullet points here. I have approximately 12, so there's three slides of this that we'll go through. And we'll discuss these bullet points in order to round out the ministry of elders. First of all, someone who is going to be appointed as an elder must desire the office. There's no point in putting somebody in a position. I saw that, Brittany. Brandon just whacked her in the head with his elbow. I don't think it was on purpose, and I will give him the benefit of the doubt. Anyway, back to the message. Behave yourself. There's no point in putting somebody into a position that does not want to have that position. Who's going to do a good job doing something that they don't want to do, don't feel called to do, feel like everything about them is going in a different direction? First thing you look for, or first thing an apostle or someone on the apostolic team looks for, is someone who is expressing the desire to be in leadership. Michael and I were talking about that, and Jason also were talking about this a couple weeks back on a Wednesday. And it is true that to fully fulfill a role, you need the title that goes with that role in order to fully fulfill it. But if somebody is waiting for a title in order to get started moving in a direction, then something's wrong. Because there's an internal motivation. You'll find somebody who wants to be a mother, wants to have a baby, is motherly before she has a baby. It's just part of what's in her. She wants to mother things. Someone who wants to be an elder and be an overseer finds himself just naturally wanting to be involved in people's lives and to help watch for their souls. They don't have the full role of that. They don't have the full responsibility. But they have an unction on the inside that is drawing them that way. And when we look for people to fulfill the role of an elder, we look for people who are already expressing that sort of internal working of God. Someone who is going to be over the physical responsibility of the church and doing duties to help make things work and stuff and be a servant leader as a deacon, you're going to find before they're appointed a deacon, they're already trying to help. They're already showing that they want to be, they're interested in the building. They're interested in how it's kept up. They're interested in greeting people. They're interested in whether the floor is clean and what can I do to help. They are already moving towards that before they've ever given the title. Once they've been given the title, then everything is confirmed and they have the assurance that they know that they're operating with the authority and approval of those who've given them that authority. And it's that much better. But someone who's waiting and sitting back doing nothing, I'm not going to do anything until I'm told to do it. Brian and I were talking about someone at GM, a union guy with that mindset. Excellent in his work, but he's not going to do anything until somebody tells him. That's not the kind of people we're looking for. We're looking for people who have the heart and express that heart and have a desire, and that desire is expressed. How are you going to know somebody has a desire if they don't express it? It's got to be expressed and seen. Are you with me so far? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." We'll come back to that work statement in a few minutes. Number 2, must fulfill the character requirements. What are the character requirements? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, "A bishop then must be blameless." Again, bishop, elder, same person, same responsibility to the church body. This is just saying that he's an overseer. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach," or able to teach, willing to teach, "not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." Now, there's you can spend all day and several days going through these qualifications, explaining them more. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just reading them out so you know that there are qualifications to an elder. And anybody who's placed in the role of an elder must have been vetted according to these qualifications. Does he express that? Not only does he express a desire, but does he express the ability through his life that he can do this? "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So he must fulfill the character requirements. The next concerning an elder's ministry is he is appointed by an apostle or a member of the apostolic team. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul's talking to Titus. He said, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Titus was appointing elders at the... he understood Paul. He understood Paul's ministry. He was a part of his team. He knew what needed to be present. He was operating on Paul's authority because he was told to do so. And so the elders were then appointed by this member of Paul's apostolic team. Next, he feeds and shepherds God's flock. We talked about that before. That word feed and shepherd that was translated, the same word was translated, or the noun version of it was translated as pastors in Ephesians 4:11. It's what we think of an office of a pastor to be done. What we normally think of a pastor's role, the elders have it. They are to shepherd the people, to care for them, to feed the flock, and to ensure their safety, and so on and so forth. Next slide. This is, again, part of the role of pastor, as we saw, but they are to rule and direct the affairs of the church. This is something that we would typically see as the role of a pastor, but it actually belongs to the team of elders, the presbytery, that they rule and direct the affairs of the church in all necessary aspects. Things that don't need their involvement, they shouldn't waste their time. Things that should be passed off to a deacon or to a body of deacons should be done so, and they must trust the deacons that are appointed for that. Not that they don't keep a watchful eye on what goes on, but they don't get bogged down by things that are not going to spiritually cause the body to grow spiritually. They oversee the flock. That's the word that we get the bishop from. They oversee the flock. And oversees the flock is watchful to protect God's people. The elder is to be diligent to watch, to look upon the flock, and to know its condition. This is your spiritual condition. To know your spiritual condition. To know, he just looked a bit off this morning. Looked like something was wrong. Looked like he was a little bit down this morning. You just let it go? Or do you love somebody enough to say, are you okay? Should we set up a time this week? Do you want to talk? We should be doing that with one another. But these people have the lead role in all of these things. So an overseer oversees what's going on, oversees the life of the people. How are they doing? Does it look like their marriage is what it ought to be? Do they look snappy and snippy with one another? Are they sitting on different sides of the pew, on the aisle? And Jason and Katie, y'all okay? They're taking care. They're taking care of kids. But, you know, those are the things you look at. How are they with one another? Do they look like they enjoy being in one another's presence? Do they look like they can't stand one another? And if they can't stand one another, would we just let it go? Everybody gets divorced nowadays. Just, you know, some make it, some don't. Do we care? Yes, we do. Can things that are going awry, can they be salvaged? Can they be healed? Can they be made better? Yes, they can. And an elder sees his responsibility to that. The next one shares the burden of the work together. We talked about that last time. And there's scripture verses for every one of these. I'm just trying to make it flow easier this morning to get all these in. So if you have questions, where does it say that in the Bible? Let me know and we can direct you to where it does. But elders share the burden of work together. They work as together elders or with elders. They work as a team. That doesn't mean they're all working on the same thing. They're putting up a board and one hits the nail, the other one hits the nail, and then, you know, bang, 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 bang. They're not all doing the same thing at the same time, but they share the same responsibility. One may be putting up a board, another one may be putting down some flooring. I'm using this natural terms just to put it out there. But they're not all working on the same thing. So-and-so and his wife looked like they were having a hard time. Find out they are having a hard time. All the elders jump on them like a bunch of chickens on a June bug. Is that how it works? No. They don't all need to be there doing that. But maybe when this elder is working with that person, another one's helping another person who can't keep a job. And working with him to know how to be a better employee and how to become something that he hasn't yet found out how to become. Everybody understand? But they're working together as a team. They see the responsibility. And they might even say to one another, by the way, I've been helping so-and-so in their marriage. Good. I'm glad you're working. And I've been helping John over here, who's having a hard time keeping a job. Good. We work together, communicate together as a team. But they're all in to accomplish the same goal. Not always doing the same job. It's not leadership by committee. It's not a committee. It's leadership by anointing, leadership by relationship. It's leadership by proximity. There's all kinds of things that figure into it, but they're all working together to accomplish the same goal. You can have several people on the defensive end of a football team. One's a nose tackle, one's a defensive end, one's defensive back, one's a linebacker. They all got different jobs, different roles, different responsibilities. But they're all working towards stopping the opposing offense from making yards and eventually scoring points so their offense can get back on the field and score points. So they're working together as a team. They're all out there on the field. Everybody's busy. Everybody's puffed. Everybody's winded. Everybody's hurt. Everybody's fighting through the pain. But they're all doing different jobs, and they're all supporting one another. And good tackle. Good block. Good rush on the passer. Good defense on the pass. You know, we're all working together. And the elders work together to accomplish the goal. Next, takes heed to his own actions and example. This, when Paul's saying to the Ephesian elders, when he called them together, the first thing he said was, take heed to yourselves. And then to those that you have a spiritual responsibility for. You never get so involved in life that you forget to take care of yourself. How's my attitude? How's my spiritual life? Am I worshiping? Am I praying? Am I giving of myself? Am I living a holy life? Is my relationship with my wife okay? Is my relationship with my children okay? What am I doing to make sure that I am setting a good example for others, which is going to be the next one we go to. But you take heed to yourself. That means look at yourself. Evaluate yourself. As an elder, look at your own self. How's my life? If I was another elder looking after me, which they all should do with one another, would I give cause of concern to somebody else? Because my life isn't kind of where it ought to be, and I'm letting things slip. So takes heed to his own actions and example. And then next slide. Is a good example on purpose. Sometimes you do things not because you necessarily see the benefit for yourself, but oftentimes you do. But sometimes you do things because you see the benefit of your example to others. And that's something we all have to constantly keep in the forefront of our thought life. I'm not just doing this for me. I'm not just showing up for me. I'm not just being there for me. I don't just sit on the front row for me. In fact, I don't like sitting on the front row. That's not where I want to be in my flesh. I know nobody understands this, except maybe my wife. But if I could be a hermit and go hide somewhere for the rest of my life, I would. I'm not an upfront person. I don't do things because that's my flesh and that really makes me feel good. No, it's a sacrifice that I do. But how can I be an example if I can't be seen? Now, I know you've got a row full of children, and they're little. You probably do need to be at the back. I got that. And I know Jason and Katie, I know their heart, so we're not judging them, are we, folks, for being on the back row? But how about people who don't need to be on the back row and who could be an example? And I thank God, Michael and his family, they're not as young and they're not as noisy. and they're sitting up closer. Because, I don't know, I hadn't talked to Michael, but I just, from what I think, I don't think Michael and Kristen are ones who enjoy sitting on the front row or sitting there. I think they're probably doing it for this purpose. They realize the importance of setting an example. And how can you set an example if you're invisible? If you're not there, if you're not making yourself available. And being a good example on purpose, that I'm doing this for others. I'm arriving on time for others. I'm attending this meeting for others. I know everything that the ladies are going to say in that meeting. I'm already well past them and everything. I know everything. How about then attending, not for what you're going to get out of it, but for what you can put into it? And in the process, I guarantee you get something out of it. Everybody catch where I'm going with this? Now, there's an application for all of us in this, and we're going to be talking about that in one of the next few meetings when we're talking about the congregation, next few sessions. But elders especially, we don't make decision. Am I going to do that because it's easy, because I like it, because any other reason, but I need to. It's important. And the things that are important, the things that you know that God wants you to do, you don't struggle with. You just do it. You don't every time you have to be somewhere where you think, I really don't need this, but my example needs to be there. You come to the place where you think, that's just part of it. I don't struggle with things. I just do it. It's like the young man who was laying in bed one Sunday morning, and his mom knocked on the door and came into the room, and she said, Johnny, you need to get up, darling. It's getting close to time for you to leave the church. She came back in 5 minutes later. Johnny, it's getting later. You need to get up. Oh, Mom, I don't want to go to church this morning. And she said, why not, Johnny? He said, well, the people there, they seem like they all don't like me. And every time I go, you know, instead of smiles, I get frowns. And, you know, just everything. It just seemed like it's all against me. She said, Johnny, you're 35 years old. You're the pastor. You've got to get up and go. We do things sometimes because it's right to do, not because it feels good. Amen? Wouldn't it be great if everything felt good? Wouldn't it be great if everything that you did for God just had an immediate payback, and it was 100-fold every time. Every time you put $10 in the offering plate, you got 100-fold back immediately. And every time you did a good deed to somebody else, everybody else does good deeds for you. You're sitting in your house, and everybody's cutting your lawn and trimming your trees. And why is all this going on? Remember that good deed you did? You know, we don't always get that immediate payback. Sometimes we just invest, and know that I'm doing it and He's pleased. And I'm doing it for Him. Amen? Next, preaches and teaches, both publicly and privately. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That word labor means toil as unto exhaustion. It means really labor, working at it. What this tells us, two things: that work as an elder is labor, is toil. It's hard work. It's not, oh, when I have the time, when it's convenient, it's work. And you put that work in. But we also see, a second thing we see from this, is that not all elders are equal in the time that they have available and or the ability that they have. It's not cookie cutter. Everybody's not the same. People have different schedules. People have different work responsibilities. People have different family responsibilities. But people have different abilities. Some people are more gifted than others in other things. I am so glad that Michael leads worship and Jason doesn't. Not that Jason's not a worshiper. Jason is a worshiper. Jason is enthusiastic. Jason probably has as much energy in things as anybody. But when it comes to talent, Michael may just edge him out a little bit there. Jason, if you want to come up and give us a little demonstration in a few minutes, we'll just leave it at that. Everybody believes Brother Steve on that one. But that doesn't mean Jason can't worship the Lord and shouldn't worship the Lord. And it's just that he's not going to be up front with the guitar because he can't play the guitar. I don't even know if he can play the radio.
I can't
even
clap my hands.
But I love every time Jason gets excited and participates in worship. That's part of the leadership and everything. But everybody's not equal. All the elders are not equal. They all have different strengths. They all have different obligations and everything I already talked about. But the ones who do toil and work the hardest and the ones who do labor the most, it says should be worthy of double honor. That honor is not just honor in respect and everything. It's also in payment. It refers to payment. So you'll see that there's a lot that goes into this that needs to be worked out, and there needs to be respect, there needs to be all kinds of things, understanding one another so that there aren't jealousies and things. And if someone's putting in more time at the church and working on behalf of the body, they should be getting more from the body if the other person has a job and has more hours on the job. And we see that happening with Jason and Michael. Michael has a full-time job, and Jason has a part-time job outside the church. So Jason obviously is going to earn more from the church because he puts more hours towards the church. That doesn't mean his heart is any more for it. It's just their circumstances. So what I'm saying is it's not a cookie-cutter thing. Everybody's the same. Everybody's the same level. Everybody's got the same anointing. Everybody's got the same time. Everybody's got the same energy. There's older people and younger people. There's all kinds of things. You just got to be realistic and honest. And how do we reward that which we can and should reward? And that is taken into account when you look at elders. But I started out to say, they preach and teach both publicly and privately. All elders, regardless of how much time they put into it, all elders are teaching and preaching. They're seeing the need for either communicating publicly, that is standing up at the pulpit and communicating, or they're getting involved and or, I think it should be both, getting involved with people on an everyday basis, getting involved with people, how can I help? You know what? When I went through that same situation, this is what I did, or this is what the Word of God says about that. So it's communicating, teaching, and preaching, and getting other people along. This is not my words. Everything that, all the very clever things that I share with you are usually mine. But this I've taken and borrowed from somebody else and failed to give the person credit for it, their name. So I'll just apologize for leaving off the name. But share with you that these are not my words. The saving and nurturing of souls is serious business. No man should set his heart on being an overseer unless he is committed to serving the Lord and the Lord's people as an elder in his church. with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay, next. An elder safeguards good doctrine. Paul, writing to Titus, says in Titus 1, 9 through 11, holding fast the faithful words as he had been taught, talking about elders, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince the gainsayers. For they are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake. Paul saying an elder should not only teach the people of God the truth, should be willing to combat error wherever he sees it, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be on the job. We should be willing to fight for God and for truth, for stand up for that which is right, and not take the attitude, well, you think what you think, I'll think what I think. We'll both know on judgment day. Yeah, God says he needs the opportunity to get things right now before judgment day. Are you going to be one who's willing to put yourself out in order to help? And an elder should have that desire within him. The next thing, an elder lays on hands as part of the church's presbytery. As part of the elders coming together, whether it is in a time of sending someone out, whether it's a time of sending a group of people out to start a new church body in a new area, sending someone out as a leader, laying hands on someone and agreeing to God's call and serving right where they are, whatever it is, part of an elder's responsibility is to be there to lay hands and to allow that spiritual dynamic that's a part of your life to be imparted to them, and then also to share whatever prophetic word or utterance that may be there, or just be there to affirm the prophetic utterances that come forth from other people. But it's part of what happens when an elder lays his hands on people as part of the presbytery or the gathering together of the elders. Next slide. Prays for the sick in response to a request. We're almost finished here. This was interesting. When Susan and I were in the church we were a part of as a very young couple, just came back from England where I was serving in the Air Force. We got married over there, began a family over there, came back to Texas where I was from, to Mansfield, to the city, the town that I was from, and wanting to be a part of something that was reaching out to the community of Mansfield. And once we were part of the church for a little while, I started looking, and I was growing in the Lord and learning things. I didn't have a lot of strong foundation and much of anything, but I was learning, constantly learning. And I saw the scripture about the elders laying hands on the sick. Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on them, anointing them with oil. And by the way, we have the oil here. As I said, we needed to get it. We got it. So going forward, if we need to anoint with oil, we're going to do all of it. We're not just going to lay hands and pray. We're going to anoint with oil also. But anyway, I called the pastor of the church, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and Susan was not well that day. She was feeling really bad, and we were standing against the sickness and felt like, you know, we were doing everything we could to stand against it, and yet she was remaining the same. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to humble myself and reach out and ask for prayer. So I called the pastor. I said, I don't want to bother you because the scripture said call for the elders of the church. And I said, who in our church is elders? And he said, well, we don't have elders here. He said, but if somebody were to be an elder, this man would be an elder if we had elders. He said, you can call him. I said, okay, I'm going to call an elder who's not an elder, but I'm going to call him. And I called him up on the phone. I said, Nick, The reason I'm calling you on a Sunday afternoon is because Susan is sick and really desperately needs a touch from the Lord. I said, I called the pastor. He told me that we don't have elders, but you're the closest thing we have to it. Would you kindly agree with me in prayer? Would you pray over Susan? So I was doing my part. I called for the elders of the church. And he said, Steve, it's God wants you to stand on your own faith. You can't ride my faith to heaven. You need to stand on your own faith. I said, Nick, I know all that. I've heard the same Kenneth Hagin tapes you've heard. I said, but I'm trying to obey a passage of Scripture. I said, and excuse me for getting upset. I said, but you're rebuking me for something when I'm just trying to be obedient to God. He said, well, in that case, I'll pray with you. But I want to encourage you, build your own faith. And I said, got it, buddy. So he prayed for Susan. I can't remember what happened after that, but I remember the incident. I remember the rebuke from an elder who's not an elder in the church who didn't have elders but recognized people who could have been elders to an elder who didn't understand his biblical responsibility. So, Jason and Michael, when anybody calls for the elders of the church and wants prayer, unless God says they're in sin and they need to repent, and do that first before you pray for them. Unless there's some reason, pray for them. Anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, pray for them, and believe that the Lord God's going to heal them. But that's what an elder does. He prays for people. If they call, it doesn't say, let the people come to church. You know, we should be willing to, as elders, if somebody calls from the hospital, go and be there and pray with them. If somebody calls from their home and cannot get out, go and be there. I would suggest that you don't go to a woman's home without her husband being there. If so, take your wife with you. Take two or three other men with you, whatever. Just don't go alone, but go and pray as part of the responsibility of an elder. Next one, manages church finances. We won't spend a long time on this, but the church finances are not to be managed by a church board, some group of business people who are big in the community, who are given a place on a church board so they'll feel important in the church, so they'll feel connected to it, so they'll continue to give. No, the elders have the responsibility of managing church finances. An elder exercises hospitality. We should all exercise hospitality, but they do so in a leadership capacity. And Jason, I appreciate the ministry that he's brought forth recently on that very topic. It's something that is important. And then lastly, works hard at his duties, serving God and man. It is toil. It is labor. It is something that you have to invest your life in. It's not about finding a group of people who will love you and lift you up and make you feel special. That happens from time to time. Other times, you just don't feel quite so special. And things don't go the way you know that they ought to go. And there's a lot of disappointment. I remember talking to a lady one time. She was a major in the U.S. Air Force. She was a doctor. And the base that I was at had a hospital. And she would come through my gate every now and then. I was a security guard. And she would stop and talk to me. And I was a young guy. She was an older lady. And there was nothing there except for, I think she took pity on me being on this lonely gate all by myself. And so she'd spend a little bit of time with me before going to work and just talking to me about little or nothing. And she talked to me about her animals and how many cats she had and how many dogs she had. And she said, you know something, Steve? The more I see of people, the more I like animals. And I thought, you know what? That lady, she's had a rough life. I'm not the same. I'm not in love with animals and everything, but I see more where she's coming from today than ever before. People will disappoint you. Think about it. Your own husband disappoints you from time to time. Your own wife will disappoint you. Your children will disappoint you. We have all these opportunities for things to go wrong in relationships. And yet God says, don't throw your hands up. Don't walk away. Don't give up on everything. Work your way through it. Find a place where love can prevail. Find a place where you can say, in spite of everything that they're doing to annoy me, I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to love them. It's hard work. Dealing with people, elders, is the hardest work that you'll ever do in ministry. It's not preparing for a sermon. It's not delivering a sermon, except for the people that you're delivering it to. It's not having love in your heart. It's trying to express that love. It's not trying to help somebody walk a road that they're stumbling and having a hard time. It's being with them while they stumble and blame you when they kick a rock. You know, it's hard work. It's hard work putting together meetings and then not everybody that should be there is there. It's hard work putting your heart and soul into something to seem like it means nothing to anybody else. It's hard work. But that's what God has called the elders to do. Once again, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Titus says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." That means the things that are lacking, the things that are missing, the things that could be but are not, the things that should be but are not. "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Every city, every church needs elders. The shepherding responsibility is not going to be done by one man named a pastor, a prophet, an apostle, a bishop, whatever you want to call him. It's not going to be done by those. He didn't say to establish those in every city. He said, except for bishop, because it means elder, he said establish elders, appoint elders in every city, in every church, as I have appointed you. In closing today, I just want to very briefly share with you the current structure of this local church, that we believe that the appointing of elders was something that should be a part of what we did from the very beginning. We spent a year in just establishing a basic foundation so that we're all on the same page, generally speaking, as far as where we were headed and what we wanted and what God wanted. Then after that first year, shortly after that, Jason was ordained an elder. That was a given from the very beginning. Just wanted to make sure that Jason was seen to be someone who recognized authority and submitted himself to that. He proved himself and demonstrated who he was and the character that he had. And so he was appointed as an elder. I shared the eldership with Jason. I was a founding elder. And then the Lord spoke and said to separate Michael unto the same work. Different gifts, different talents, different schedule, different everything, but with a heart and spiritual maturity to lead and to oversee this body. And so, don't remember how much time after Jason, but it was a while, Michael was ordained as an elder. I have been sharing with the guys that my role, I don't really see it long term. I didn't see it long term, even from the very beginning, as one to carry on the elders and overseer responsibility for this local body. I feel that I have that role in Jason's life, in Michael's life, and with all of you, but day to day, I feel like Jason and Michael are the ones that needed to continue to share that role, and for me to step into more of what God has called me to be to do. And as Jason and I and Michael and I were speaking a few Wednesday nights ago, Jason hit the nail on the head. I really do believe that God has called me to serve as an apostle to this body and to the community. The community does not recognize that at this point. I hope that changes. I'm willing for it to change, and I'm also willing to step back if a recognized apostle with the true anointing comes in. I'm willing to help that guy and be everything I can be to help that guy. But right now, I believe that's the role that I have. And as Jason said, as we met together, just like Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, even if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, he said, doubtless I am to you. I have invested my life in that way, for that purpose, with vision for the future of building something else. My role is going to shift from being an elder here in the body to being a father figure, an apostle to this body, where I will share vision, share my heart, share things God puts in my heart, share with your leaders, impart the gifting that God has for me. But these two guys are the ones that shepherd and will shepherd and will continue to go forward shepherding this body. Susan and I will at some point find that we'll probably be stepping out in order to try to develop relationship. We're not stepping out because we don't want to be here. We're stepping out because our here, we know, is a bigger place. And we want it to be bigger, and we want to invest our lives towards that. When that'll happen, I don't know. It won't be before the series is finished, and it won't be without notice. And I am so much committed to this body. I poured my heart and soul into this from the very beginning, even before that, into the church at Blue Water Oaks, and then in other places. And my heart has never changed. But that's going to be my role going forward. I'm stepping back. Many of you may have sensed that and felt that. We wanted to announce it a year ago, and I told the guys, let me do a quick series and explain the church and lay this all out. And every time I tried to go quick, the Lord said, no, just go into it deeper, take your time. So it's been about a year since we talked about doing this and making this announcement. And I apologize. No, I don't apologize. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. It's taken this long to get to this point where I can explain elders, explain the fivefold ministry, explain the vision for the church and what Jesus is doing in building His church, so that when I said that I'm called to do something, maybe you can see the necessity for that. And when I say that these guys are doing what they're doing, you can see the necessity for that. What we know right now is Jason is an elder. Michael is an elder. What we're waiting to see develop, what I'm excited about seeing develop, is what other giftings are within them and what God is going to continue to develop and call them to. I'm very slow about pronouncing you're this and you're that. Because as I said earlier, what tends to happen before the title happens is before a deacon is pronounced a deacon, he deeks. He's doing deacon work. Before an elder is pronounced an elder, taking on that care, you can see it coming from. And before any other gifting that needs to be announced, it needs to be seen for what it is. And that will happen, and other people, other men in this congregation. I believe God, if you're here, you're here for a reason. You're here for a world-changing reason. I really believe that. And God is going to continue to work with who we have and develop, and things are going to improve and get better. And I'm just looking forward to what He has for us. So that's where we currently are. And when we call somebody an elder, that's not a derogatory term. That is not a, well, he just wasn't good enough to be a pastor term. I hope you see by now that he is a pastor. He is a shepherd. He is an overseer. He is spiritually mature. These guys, but there's not one of them trying to do it all. There's a team working together. And we want to honor that and acknowledge that. And I'll just say publicly right now that, as I said before, I am in no way trying to put down pastor and belittle that. I just want it to be what God says that it is. And for everybody who's ever in my past, and people who've been taught to respect people, come up and will call me pastor. Oh, pastor, thank you for preaching in our church. And I get that when I go other places. They all want to call me pastor. I don't say, oh, no, don't do that. Because I know they're using whatever they know to show me respect. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the heart more than I do the terminology, the correctness in terminology. And we want to, even if we struggle for a while, getting our terminology right and being able to know what to call people and everything, as long as you call them something that shows your love, shows your appreciation, shows your respect, shows your submission, you know, let's start with that and we'll figure out the details as we go forward. I'm encouraging you to see me as my role fades a little bit on the day-to-day, but has its same guiding, visionary impartation and impact. And see Jason and Michael for what I believe you've already seen them as everyday, day-to-day, spiritual leaders, shepherds, overseers, in this body. They deserve your respect. They deserve your obedience to the things that they say to you. They deserve you watching their lives, as the Scripture says. And we'll get into this when we talk about the congregation later. This will become even more clear. But they deserve everything that you have to give to them that is scripturally correct and accurate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this that you're showing us. We thank you, Lord, for the correct understanding of spiritual leadership in the church universal and also in the church local. Lord, I ask that you would bless this people as we move more into what you have for us. Bless Michael. Bless Jason as they seek to work together to take on whatever responsibilities that they have been given by you, to work hard, work tirelessly towards that end. Lord, I pray that it bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.